We had a service on New Year's Eve, and we saw in 2008 with all of our friends and church family here at Faith Baptist Church. And so happy New Year to all of you. I hope that 2008 is indeed the best year of your life as you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Today I invite you to open your Bibles with me to the book of 3 John. Now, this is not the Gospel of John, it's the Epistle of John. 3 John, toward the end of your Bible. And I'd like us to read together 3 John and the second verse in this one-chapter epistle. As John the Apostle writes to a beloved soldier of Jesus Christ, Gaius, who he loved in the truth, he writes to him in 3 John, verse 2, "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth." It could be that Gaius was ill, that he had some kind of sickness. And as John writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he wishes that this man would prosper and be in physical health just as his soul was healthy. Do you know, my friend, in Jesus Christ, we have spiritual wellness. In Jesus, we are spiritually whole. Our soul has been set free from condemnation. We have been made righteous in the Lamb of God. And because of that, my dear friends, we can say with gladness, "Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. For my soul prospers. My soul is well in your gracious hands." But you know, as John writes, he says, "And I wish that your body, that your physical health may also prosper." That you would experience good health and prosper physically just as you are prospering spiritually. Just as your soul is prospering physically, I hope your body will prosper physically. I am truly thankful that we know the great physician, which is Jesus Christ. That he has healed us spiritually so that we could be spiritually whole. But our Lord Jesus is also the great physician physically who heals the sick, who has sustained us to this day. And I believe that for the new year, the Lord would have us prosper. He would have us, and I'm not talking about a worldly carnal vanity. I'm talking about a physical prosperity whereby we may glorify God in our body and in our spirit, which belongs to God. That the Lord would use us in this new year and that we would experience his grace even in our health. Now, I'm not sure if you're familiar with statistics that show the declining health in America and the problem with obesity in America. 75% of American adults are expected to be obese by the year 2015. That if things continue as they are, 3 out of every 4 Americans will be obese, they say, unless something changes. The declining health in America is a huge problem. One writer puts it this way, our nation has turned into a giant nursing home. In this country, the number of people experiencing peak human health is very, very small, maybe 1 in 100. Of course, there are quite a number of people who get by and do okay, but the vast majority of Americans experience ongoing chronic disease and nervous system degeneration. Thus, they take on that nursing home look. Why, he goes on to write, so why do we live in such a degenerate society? What is the cause of this degeneration? Well, there are basically 2 causes. Primarily, there is an utter lack of nutrition. both in our national food supply and in our avoidance of sunlight and nutritional supplements. Secondly, the American people's minds and bodies are being poisoned by prescription drugs, food additives, metabolic disruptors, artificial light, toxic chemicals in personal care products, household cleaners, and so on. He goes on to state that this is what we have in society today. It's a degenerate society. The United States of America is degenerating, physically speaking. It is no exaggeration to say that the population of the United States of America is the single most physically and mentally diseased population ever observed in the history of human civilization. Whoa. A jaw-dropping 40% of Americans live on at least one prescription drug right now. And some people are taking over a dozen prescriptions at once. In the food category, the mass consumption of hydrogenated oils causes malformed brains and nervous systems in infants. It disrupts normal brain function, causes brain fog, and lowers the oxygenation of cells throughout the body. Americans eat well over 10 billion pounds of hydrogenated oils each year. Add in chemical taste enhancers, MSG, chemical sweeteners like aspartame, mind-numbing drugs and antidepressants, the brain-frying chemicals in personal care products, which he lists interesting, antibacterial soaps. The author, Mike Adams, is a holistic nutritionalist and has written several things on this topic. In 2002, Americans filled 3,340,000,000 outpatient prescriptions. Wow. That's 12 prescriptions for every man, woman, and child in America. Has the American dream become two kids, two cars, and a dozen drugs in each person's medicine chest? The drug industry has been the most profitable industry by far, year after year. Drug companies need profits to conduct research on how much is enough when most profits go to marketing, promotions, and the development of unneeded Me Too drugs. Meanwhile, drug costs are driving health care insurance expenditures and your premiums through the roof, he goes on to say. The big sales winners when it comes to drugs, Lipitor, which is a cholesterol-lowering drug, went up to $5.58 billion, and this is a statistic back in 2002, up 18%. Zocor, another cholesterol-lowering drug, went up the same, 18%. Zoloft, an antidepressant, up 13%, $2.4 billion drug. Nexium, which is a ulcer, a reflux drug, $2 billion in sales. And that in 2002 was a relatively new drug. And I'll give you more statistics later. But you know, isn't it something that in our country where we have so much abundance that we are a nation dependent upon pharmaceutical drugs? How did people survive before there were prescription drugs? they survived quite well. How did people survive? I believe the cancer, what we see in America today when it comes to cancer, I believe is in large measure due to the preservatives and issues with our foods, and we'll talk more about that in a bit. But I am so thankful that in our church we have somebody that many of you don't know, but it's Deborah Holderlin, who used to weigh 300 pounds. And in 1 year and 5 months, glory to God, she lost 127 pounds. She was a size 38. Now she wears a size 14. She's working down in our nursery at this moment. But what a blessing. Her goal is to get down to around 150. But can you imagine that? From 300, and she's almost at 150, to lose half your body weight. Can it be done? Yes, it can be done. And I believe that the Lord would have us all be healthy in the new year. I'd like us to focus our attention today on taking care of our bodies. We need to maintain what God has given to us. We are stewards of everything we have, including our bodies. And I'd like us to think, first of all, when it comes about this matter of maintaining your health and your physical well-being, that we need to put it in perspective. We need to view our body and its value from God's perspective, from God's vantage point. The Bible says we were made in the image and likeness of God. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, the Bible says, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." That's the triune God speaking. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. God, the triune being, is going to create man in his own image and in his own likeness. And we bear the image of God in the sense that we are a person, just as God is a person, who possesses self-consciousness, self-determination, intellect, emotion, will. We have a consciousness. We are a personal being, just as God is a personal God. He's not an impersonal force. He's a personal God. Man is like God in that he has a spirit, for God is spirit. God does not have a body, although when God became a man in the person of Jesus Christ, he took upon himself flesh and blood, so that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for every man. He became incarnate. He took upon himself a body, but God is spirit. And he gave us a spirit. That's what distinguishes us from the animal realm, that you and I have a spirit, and we can therefore worship God, who is spirit, with our human spirit. Man is like God in that he has a moral nature, a basic innate comprehension of right and wrong. When Adam sinned, when Adam disobeyed God, the image of God in man was marred and defiled, but it wasn't obliterated. And I believe that we need to respect human life because we are created in the image of God, and therefore people's life has a dignity that is to be respected and honored and protected, as James writes in James 3, verse 9. When we honor people who are made after the similitude of God, we honor God. But you know, man is not just a body. The scripture describes us as having a spirit, a soul, and a body. I believe in what theologians call trichotomy. That man has three basic aspects to his human nature. He has, first of all, a spirit, and then a soul, and then a body. Just as 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, as Paul writes, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly," which means totally. "And I pray God that your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." We have a spirit. Our spirit is our power to know and communicate with God. Our spirit is that aspect of our nature that will live on forever and ever and ever. You cannot kill spirit. Our spirit will live eternally, either with God or separated from God, but we will live forever because we were made in the image of God and we have a spirit. And our spirit, prior to regeneration, is there. It lives, but it's dead in relationship to God. Our spirit, our human spirit, is very much alive in respect to man. We can relate to others because we share the same spirit. But until God saves us, our spirit is dead in relationship to God. For we are called dead in trespasses and sins. But when God quickens us, he makes us alive again so that our spirit is alive toward God. And now I can communicate with God, talk with God, and walk with God, and know God, and know his mind. And that's why God gave you a spirit. But God also gave you a soul. And you say, what's the difference between spirit and soul? Well, there are some times in the Word of God where they are used synonymously. And it's because they are both invisible. And it is because they are both that immaterial part of man that is closely related, the spirit and the soul. But I believe there is a distinguishing feature. Our soul is that life principle. Just as God breathed into man and man became a living soul, our soul is our life with its ability to think, with its ability to have emotion, with its ability to make choices. Our soul is our life principle. That's why you're a living soul. God describes even souls under the altar in heaven, people who are there in spirit form, but with a life. They're alive. And so your spirit is that invisible part of you that can communicate with God. Your soul is that part of you that relates to living. And then your body is that material vessel that moves and responds to the impulses of the soul. The spirit, I believe, controls the soul, and the soul should control the body. I believe closely related to the soul is the aspect of the mind. And so we have a material vessel. We have a body. And Paul prays, he prays for the Thessalonians that they would be set apart, sanctified completely in their spirit, in their soul, in their body until the coming of Jesus. Our wedding day in the clouds is coming. We're expecting the return of our groom, Jesus Christ, who said, I will come again and receive you unto myself. And just as every groom who has kept himself pure has a right to a virgin, pure and chaste, a bride at that wedding altar, Christ expects the same. I think there's a beautiful parallel how God protects his children and how we as fathers ought to protect our children. Just as it is a father's responsibility to do all in his power to keep his daughter or daughters sanctified and preserved for their future husband, so God, our heavenly Father, has taken it upon himself to keep us pure before that wedding day when we are with Christ at his second coming. And so he says, I pray that God will sanctify you completely in your spirit and soul and body until the coming of Jesus. But when it comes to priority, spirit, soul, body, I believe the priority is our spirit, which should influence our soul or our mind, our thinking, our choosing, our emotion, which should affect our actions, our body. The spirit should control the mind, which controls the body. When it comes to priority, our soul spirit is of infinite more value than the body because of its eternal nature. The Lord Jesus said in Mark 8, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Nothing is of more value to you and me than our soul. We need to realize the infinite value of our soul and spirit and the urgency of having a relationship with God. I could talk like so many do, and this is a rare topic that I'm addressing today. I don't speak on this often, but I did think it's necessary. Been thinking about it last year. I'm going to preach on it this year, on the body, taking care of the body, because it's in the Bible. And we got to preach the whole counsel of God. But I tell you, my friend, of infinite more value than taking care of your body is to make sure that your spirit and your soul is in a right relationship with God. That we have been born again. That we are part of the family of God. that God has made us new again in our spirit and that we are children of God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's priority. That's number one. That's why we don't put as much attention here on the physical as we do the spiritual, because it's the spiritual that matters most with God. Your spirit and where you will be for eternity is of utmost value and importance. But when it comes to our body, I believe as Christians, and I'm assuming that most people in this room have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, that just like in my life, all of us, we need to come to the point of surrendering our bodies to God, where we say, Lord, I'm yours. I give myself to you. I remember back in September of 1980, where the Lord convicted me of my need to surrender my body to the Lord, where I would say, God, it's yours, it's not mine. And I came to the point where I made a Romans 12:1 sacrifice, where the Bible says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And I found it only reasonable that I would surrender my body to God and say, Lord, this body that you gave me, it's yours. Use me as you see fit. I surrender to you. Have you ever surrendered your body to the Lord? Have you come to the point where you've made that Romans 12:1 surrender to God? You see, when one is born again, a miracle takes place. The Holy Spirit comes to live inside of your body. You become a living temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you. As 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, Paul writes, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God? And you are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. God owns us. We are His. This is His temple in which He dwells. God does not dwell in temples made with hands. Although God did dwell amongst His people and the Shekinah glory of God did fill the temple, Solomon's temple. But I believe that the temple today is our body. And the Spirit of God, the Shekinah of God, dwells in your body. And therefore, this temple ought to be taken care of. Now, the Jewish people, the Israelites, were not to worship the temple, were they? They were to worship the God of the temple, right? They were never to worship the temple. That's idolatry. To worship an image or a relic or carving on the wall or no, they were to worship God, not the temple. We should not worship our temple either. We need to beware of the vanity of preoccupation with outward appearance. We need to be careful that we don't become obsessed like so many who give their time and their life into just preserving the flesh and pay little or no attention to the spirit. There are many who worship the temple. The Bible says, whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair, the wearing of gold, putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of great price. We need to beware of the vanity of preoccupation with the outward appearance and the idolatry of self. We don't worship the temple, but, you know, we don't defile it either. The Israelites were not to worship the temple. They were to worship the God who dwelt in the temple. And they were also to never defile their temple. We should not harm our temple or damage our temple. There are many things that people intentionally do that harms their temple, such as smoking cigarettes or taking drugs. Smoking won't send you to hell, but it'll make you smell like you've been there. I believe that no substance should control us or alter our normal rationale except the Holy Spirit. We should be under His control, not under the control of nicotine or any other drug, but we should be under the control of God's Spirit. Smoking's a terrible thing. It took away some of my family members who died of lung cancer, who would have lived healthy lives if it were not for Marlboro or Camel or Parliament. It's a foolish thing. How foolish would it be to go out and start inhaling out of the exhaust pipe of an automobile? You say, that's foolish. Yeah, it's just as foolish to put one in your mouth. Young people, don't ever get into that foolishness. You are not to defile the temple through smoking or drugs or drinking alcohol. All alcoholic beverages kill brain cells and become addictive. And God warns us, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Don't defile your temple with alcohol. Don't defile your temple through overeating or undereating. Don't go to any extreme, whether gluttony and obesity on one side or anorexia and bulimia on the other side. We have to be careful that that in our life there's everything in balance. Through overeating or undereating, we defile the temple. I think also through self-inflicted wounds, which is a mark of demon possession in the New Testament. As the Bible describes a man who was cutting himself, demon-possessed man, cutting himself with stones. We don't inflict injury on our temple. The Jews would not throw rocks at their temple. They would not break it down. They would maintain it. They would not defile it. But I'll tell you something else the Israelites of old would not do. They would not get cans of spray paint and graffiti the temple. Just as the temple was not to have graffiti on it, neither should our bodies. Our bodies are not to be pierced or tattooed in this fashion. As Leviticus 19:28 says, you shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor print any marks upon you. I am the Lord. If God wanted you to be a walking advertisement for something, He would have built you with tattoos on your body. There's a place for art. It's not your body. And tattoos are just becoming so popular today. You see all of the football players having them, and I think they look totally ugly. But you don't mark up your temple. You don't graffiti your temple. But we are a nation that is defiling our bodies in so many different ways. In 1901, the United States was classified as the healthiest nation in the world among 100 nations that were studied. By 1920, we had dropped to second place. By 1950, we were in third place. By 1970, we were in 41st place. In 1981, we had dropped all the way to 95th place. That's pretty sad. Something's behind all that. Could it be the pharmaceutical industry? My friend, we need to maintain our body for God. The scripture says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Whether you're eating or drinking, if you can't do it to the glory of God, don't do it. Amen. Scripture tells us that bodily exercise profiteth little, but it does profit. For a little time and in a little way, but it does profit. But godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. When it comes to priorities, my friend, exercise yourself unto godliness. But don't forget to exercise your physical body also. Why do people get sick? Why is there illness? Well, you know the ultimate answer. It's because of sin. If there was no sin, there would be no sickness, there would be no suffering and death. There is sickness unto death, for since Adam died, all in Adam will also die. That's the natural course of life. The Bible says, now Elisha was fallen sick of his sickness, whereof he died, 2 Corinthians 13:14. Sometimes sickness may be the result of rebellion or unrepentance. The Bible says there is a sin which leads to death. We don't know what sin that is. It's known to God. But sometimes unrepentance may lead to a premature death. Sometimes it's God allows a sickness to glorify himself through that sickness, through the healing that he's going to bring. As the Bible says in John 11:4, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. God may allow sickness to show his power in healing so that he gets the glory and the credit. Sometimes he may allow sickness to test or develop our character, like with Paul. Paul had received an abundance of revelations. God had given him information and had made him the great apostle Paul, and he, lest he should become prideful and lifted up and puffed up, God allowed him to have a physical affliction, a thorn in the flesh. He writes in 2 Corinthians 12:7, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me. And he asked the Lord three times, Lord, take away this physical affliction that this demon is producing in my life. And God chose to allow Paul to keep it so that Paul would rely upon God. And Paul came to glory in his infirmity so that he found that when he was weak, then he was strong. When he would depend on God, then he would have strength. But sometimes sickness is part of God's chastening, God's spanking. Whether it be like David, who took a census and 70,000 died as a result of the punishment that would come due to that failure, or whether it's immorality, for the scripture says when one has sex with an immoral woman, her house inclineth unto death. Her paths go to the dead. None that go unto her return again, neither take they hold of the paths of life. When David committed adultery and was unrepentant, he said, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For night and day thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. David, during that time of sin in his life, was deteriorating physically. You know, when people are involved in sexual immorality, homosexuality, for example, the scripture says in Romans 1:27 that when the men leave the natural use of the woman and burn in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, that they receive in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. In other words, they get a physical affliction due to violating a law of God. You know, today we have the Lord's Supper. Do you know that God says that if anybody shall eat that bread or drink of the cup of the Lord unworthily, shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord? And he says he shall drink damnation or judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. I think taking communion in an unworthy manner, or with a heart that's in sin, God says that could bring illness and sickness, a violated conscience. As Psalm 31:10 says, for my life is spent with grief and my years with sighing. My strength faileth. Why? Because of mine iniquity, and my bones are consumed. A violated conscience will result in physical sickness. It could be sickness due to a broken spirit,
depression. You know, the Bible says a merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones, Proverbs 17:22. Proverbs 18:14 says, the spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit who can bear? You know, those who have experienced physical abuse, sexual abuse, emotional or verbal abuse, many people suffering with a broken spirit, it drieth up the bones. It could be a sickness due to physical causes or just natural law. You know, Isaac became blind in his old age. No reason is given as to why he became blind, Genesis 27:1. Paul advised Timothy, use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities, 1 Timothy 5:23. Now, Paul had the gift of healing, but he tells his beloved son in the faith to employ a little home remedy because of his frequent sickness. Many, many diseases in our day are strongly associated with what we put into our mouths. And I'm going to park there for a moment in a minute. But our bodies are wonderfully made, Psalm 139:14. Our bodies have tremendous healing and regenerative capabilities built in. And really, most of what the medical industry will do to help us is to help our body to recover itself. To get the body in a state that it can produce its own recovery. Our bodies are fearfully and wonderfully made, but we need to put the right stuff in. You know, it's true with computer programming. Garbage in, garbage out is true in the body. You put the garbage in, you're going to have the garbage out. Vital ingredients for a healthy body. Number one, righteous living. Righteous living. Shortly after God miraculously brought the nation of Israel out of Egypt, he spoke to the people through Moses, and he gave them this awesome promise in Exodus 15:26. If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians. For I am the Lord that healeth thee. He is Jehovah Rapha, the healing God. And he says, Israel, do right. I'll bless you. I'll put none of those diseases upon you that the Egyptians had. Daniel and his three friends who ate only vegetables and water, God rebuilt their bodies to be noticeably different than the others in a mere 10 days because Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat or the king's wine. And because of obedience to God, God made him healthy. I believe it was more so a credit to his obedience than to his vegetarian diet. He was obedient to God. God strengthened Daniel so that when Nebuchadnezzar saw him, he saw him looking stronger than those who had eaten of the king's meat and wine. But I also believe not only righteous living produces physical health, but I believe that physical exercise is vital. For bodily exercise does profit. I think of Moses, who lived to be 120. How could he be so healthy? The Bible says that when he died, that his strength was still there and his eyesight was even still good. How did Moses have such health? Well, perhaps walking around a desert for 40 years, leading people and walking and walking and walking did very good for Moses. I believe that you'll find that people who walk and who have a good work ethic, who are not lazy, but people that have regular exercise and have the cardiovascular type that gets the heart pumping, that they will live better, generally, longer, healthier. Walking, jogging, swimming, biking at least three times a week for a minimum of 30 minutes, I think is vital. Mayo Clinic in Minnesota put together seven benefits of regular physical activity. I won't read all the details, but I would like to give you seven benefits in brief in this article put out by Mayo Clinic. First, they say exercise improves your mood. They say it stimulates various brain chemicals, which may leave you feeling happier and more relaxed than you were before you worked out. You need to blow off some steam after a stressful day? Well, a brisk 30-minute walk can help calm you down, or a workout at the gym, they say, is helpful to improve your mood. They write it also combats chronic diseases. Worried about heart disease, hoping to prevent osteoporosis, exercise might be the ticket. Regular exercise can help you prevent or manage high blood pressure. Your cholesterol will benefit too. Regular exercise boosts high-density lipoprotein, or HDL, or good cholesterol, while decreasing low-density LDL, or the bad cholesterol. Regular exercise can help you prevent type 2 diabetes, osteoporosis, and certain types of cancer, according to the Mayo Clinic. They also write, exercise helps you manage your weight. That's an obvious. Trade in some couch time for walking or other physical activities. When you exercise, you burn calories. The more intensely you exercise, the more calories you burn. Take the chairs instead of the elevator. Walk during your lunch break. Do jumping jacks during commercials. Better yet, turn off the TV and take a brisk walk, they write in the article. And I say amen to that advice. And then they say, exercise strengthens your heart and lungs. Are you winded by grocery shopping or household chores? Well, don't throw in the towel. Regular exercise can leave you breathing easier. Exercise delivers oxygen and nutrients to your tissues. Have you ever noticed you walk upstairs and you're... Well, you know, you get exercising and it'll be a piece of cake. You'll be running up those stairs. Exercise promotes better sleep. All of us could use better sleep. A good night's sleep can improve your concentration, productivity, and mood. And they say in the article that if you exercise, it will actually help you sleep better at night. Exercise can put the spark back into your sex life. Men who exercise regularly are less likely to have problems with erectile dysfunction than men who don't exercise, especially as they get older. And you won't need Viagra in Cialis. And isn't it sick to see all of the commercials on sports programs, football games and baseball games? It's all that dumb Cialis and Viagra. You don't need that if you exercise and stay healthy. Exercise can be fun, believe it or not. It doesn't have to be drudgery. Go on a hike. Bring your kids to the park. Push them on the swings or climb with them on the jungle gym, if you're able. Plan a neighborhood football game. I like that advice. We went out with the boys a couple days ago on Friday and played, and that's fun. Hadn't done that in a while due to the fact that I was worn out from the work in the basement, but now I'm getting back into it, and I love playing basketball with our teenagers and young men. I love playing baseball and football. Hope I can do it, you know, for several more years, if God is gracious. But you know what? And he is always gracious. But if God should sustain my health in that way. But you know, my dear friends, we've got to stay active. We can't be lazy, couch potatoes, wasting away. Be a diligent worker. Be a person who, you know, is active in life. Make a mark upon this world before you leave here. Do something for God. That's, by the way, why we should be health conscious. We should be health conscious not for vanity reasons, but we should be health conscious so that we could have a healthier temple through which God can work. God can use you more if you're healthy and have a clear mind than if you're lying in a hospital bed with no mind and no health. We need to develop good eating habits. God's original design was that man eat only fresh vegetables and fruit. I believe that we need to get back to eating more vegetables and fruit. I asked Deborah what her diet consisted of, and she said, well, I eat a lot more fresh fruit and vegetables. But you know, we tend to eat the way we do because of the patterns we adopted from our parents. We have acquired certain tastes. We often treat our bodies like we do our car's gas tank. Fill her up with the lowest grade of fuel we can. But the body is made up of living cells. It makes sense to feed it live food, such as fresh fruits and vegetables, not dead food, which is food cooked to death or processed to death with all the enzymes burnt out of it with no nutritional value. Food, I remember Myron Golden bringing that up when he preached on this topic years ago about the dead foods we eat. In Genesis 1:29, and God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree which is in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat or for food. George Malcomus, who wrote a book on the topic of eating healthy and also wrote an article called God's Marvelous Self-Healing Body, an article on page 1, he writes, on this original diet, man lived an average of 912 years prior to the flood without a single recorded instance of sickness. Following the flood, two changes were made in man's diet. Meat was added and man started to cook his food. Following these two changes in the way man ate, the lifespan rapidly declined in 10 generations from an average of 912 years to 100 years. Today we have moved even further from God's original diet by putting increasing more toxic substances into our bodies, so that today, by the age of 40, the average person has a serious physical problem. The average 4-year-old already has plaque buildup in his arteries. And the average youth of today cannot even pass the president's minimal fitness, physical fitness requirements. But you know, after the flood, God did allow for the eating of meat. Who ate meat? Abraham ate meat, along with his angelic guests in Genesis 18:8. Isaac ate meat in Genesis 27. Israel ate meat at the Passover, Exodus 12. The priests of the temple ate meat, Leviticus 6. Jesus ate meat, he ate fish in Mark 14:19, Luke 24:36 to 43. I'm not saying that it's wrong to eat meat. I'm just saying we need to eat more fresh fruits and vegetables. When you do eat meat, God had one restriction. He said, no blood and no fat. The fat belongs to God. He said, no blood, and that's repeated in the New Testament, that we are not to eat things strangled, we are to abstain from blood, and so if you're going to eat meat, it should have the blood drained out of it, according to God's word. And also, that hard fat that's in the meat, that is the fat that is close to the inner organs of the animal. We have to be careful about that. I'll have more to say in just a second on that. But when eating, when we eat and the food becomes an idol, we are sinning. Or when food becomes an addiction, we are sinning. The Bible says in Proverbs 23:2, put a knife to thy throat if thou be a man given to appetite. Because that's what you're doing. You know, some people, they eat themselves to death, literally. People need self-control when it comes to eating. And, you know, the Lord has given me these principles. I'm not saying that I'm a model of perfection when it comes to eating right. You know, I have to say, Lord, forgive me for eating at times too much. Forgive me for maybe eating some of the wrong things that I know aren't the best for me. But when it comes to eating, we can't be a slave to our appetites. We should eat for energy, not for pleasure. You eat for fuel, not for pleasure. Although, you know, certainly we enjoy the food, we give God the glory. God, thank you for this wonderful dinner that you provided. We ought to enjoy what God has given us, right? It's not saying you should hate food, but you know, some people, they make it their God. They just love, they live to eat rather than eat to live. Eat only what you need. The Bible says, hast thou found honey? Eat so much as is sufficient for thee, lest thou be filled with therewith and vomit it. Proverbs 25:16. Eat real food. God said, I've given you every herb bearing seed and every tree which has the fruit. He says, for you it shall be meat. And I believe organic is the best if you could afford such, but to eat as natural as possible, to avoid refined food as much as possible. Everything man puts his hands to, he corrupts. Always remember that. The more natural you can get it and eat it, the better off you will be. But due to our need to ship products all over the world, due to our need to have products sit on a shelf for months, we have preservatives and we have stuff that man introduces into the food that actually ends up hurting you physically. It's good for business, bad for bodies. That's why people in countries where they go out and buy their food fresh each day are healthier than we are with our boxed products and our canned goods. Eat fresh as much as you can, real food. You know, there's very little cancer in countries that generally eat without preservatives in their food. The cancer rate is so far decreased in countries where they don't eat all of our pre-packaged, boxed up, canned type stuff. Make plant food the foundation of your diet, as Genesis 1:29 said at the beginning. That would be grains without refinement, fiber, vegetables, fruits, beans, seeds, nuts. Cut the carbs as much as you can. Now, you need carbs. You need carbs for energy. But you know, people say, well, I'm a vegetarian. Why am I so fat? It's because you're still eating a lot of carbs. You see, fatness doesn't come from eating meat. I mean, the Atkins diet proves that that's true, that eating meat is not what makes you fat. And eating fat is not what makes you fat. It's eating the carbs. And we have to be careful that we're not excessive in our carbohydrate intake. Cut back on the white bread, white rice, white sugar. Do you know they say Americans consume 300 pounds of sugar a year? 300 pounds of sugar a year? Yeesh. No wonder we're in the shape we are. Prefer clean animal flesh when it comes to eating meat. Less pork. Less. I'm not saying don't eat any at all. I know Leviticus chapter 11 has a statement regarding the unclean and the clean and what you should eat, what Israel should eat, what Israel shouldn't eat. But I believe what God has cleansed, that we are not to call unclean. And if you could thank God for it, you can eat it. But don't be prideful or divisive or judgmental over this issue. If somebody says, well, I don't eat pork, say, well, more power to you. But I think we'd be wiser if we ate less of that bacon and less of that that type of food. Once in a while, I don't have a problem with it, but that's my conviction. Don't eat blood, as I said, or improperly prepared food. Acts 21:25 reiterates that. Don't eat the hard fat of animals. That's the fat under the skin, as I said, that covers the organs and muscles. The only oils which should be used, and I think this is where we need to have our priority, are oils that are liquid when they are at room temperature. Any oil which is a solid at room temperature, like a lard or a margarine or a shortening, will solidify in your system and it's unhealthy. Makes sense. I mean, like a olive oil or a natural oil, you could say, hey, that's got to be good because at room temperature, it doesn't turn into a solid. But something that turns into a solid at room temperature, you got to wonder, what is that doing inside of my arteries and inside of my capillaries? And, you know, I think it's clogging them up. Give yourselves, and this is a point I want to make today, give yourselves periods of prayer and fasting. Nowhere in the Bible does God command us to fast, but we are encouraged to fast. And the Bible says, when you fast, he doesn't say you must fast, he says, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites who disfigure their faces to be seen of men. He says, don't announce it and show off your fasting. But did you know that I believe there are spiritual benefits to fasting? That when you fast, you will find that you are clearer thinking and that you're more in tune with God due to the fasting. And that we could spend the time in God's presence that we would normally spend in food preparation and eating. We could spend more time in prayer when we are burdened for something. There are spiritual benefits to fasting. Jesus said, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. But I believe there are physical benefits to fasting. An Egyptian pyramid inscription in 3800 BC read, humans live on one quarter of what they eat, and the other three quarters lives in their doctor. Interesting. Wow. Hippocrates wrote, everyone has a doctor in him or her. We just have to help it in its work. The natural healing force within each one of us is the greatest force in getting well. Our food should be our medicine. Our medicine should be our food. But to eat when you are sick is to feed your sickness. I'll talk more about that in a minute. Interesting statement. Thomas Edison said, the doctor of the future will give no medicine, but will interest her or his patients in the care of the human frame, in proper diet, and in the cause and prevention of disease. I think he was way ahead of his time. I think that's not going to happen anytime soon because there's too much money to be made in the medical industry that you're not going to hear this crying out so much, although there are a few voices today. Tom Kennedy writes that when he was young, he used to take care of animals on the farm, and he recalled observing sick animals on the farm where he grew up as a child, and he said, these sick animals voluntarily chose to refuse solid food as a preferred approach to healing. And I believe that there are times in our life where we fast for the purpose of getting well. Now, I don't have time to get into today. I do have a lengthy article that you can read about the problem that we often have in our intestinal tract and in our colon due to toxins that build up and due to, you know, just not giving the innards a chance to rest. But there, I believe, is wisdom in fasting and in allowing our insides to just take a break and to heal and to eliminate and dissolve the toxins and the congestion that has formed in our bodies. You see, there is something I recommend. I recommend it because it works. I've done it. It works. Sometimes, and I'm not saying this in any boasting way, but I like to do it for no other purpose, for health reasons. It's good to fast. And it is good to do so. And I recommend a lemonade diet. And let me explain it to you. You get fresh lemons. You get your, and this is spelled out in a book called The Master Cleanser by Stanley Burroughs. And I've tried it. It works. Get yourself some fresh lemons. Squeeze up these lemons. Get yourself some grade B maple syrup. and make yourself about three drinks a day or four drinks a day, and you'll actually survive on it, and you'll give your body a chance to eliminate all the toxins that are built up inside of your insides and inside of your colon. And you know what? When I do this, I'm not even hungry. The hardest day is the first day. Some people who are, you know, you might get a little bit of a headache, but after that, it's like cruise control. It's like you don't, and you say, don't you feel weak? No, I go and pump iron. I go running. I don't feel weak at all during this fast. But I just live on this water mixed with lemon and a little bit of maple syrup. Let me explain about this fast, why it's so good. It not only helps dissolve and eliminate toxins, but it cleanses the kidneys and the digestive system. It purifies the glands and the cells throughout the entire body. It allows you to eliminate all unusable waste and hardened material in the joints and muscles. It relieves pressures and irritations in the nerves and arteries and blood vessels. It helps build a healthy bloodstream. And it's helpful when you're sick to use it. When the digestive system needs a rest and a cleansing, when overweight has become a problem, you just get yourself 4 tablespoons of lemon or lime juice, which is about 1 lemon, okay? Get yourself, when squeezed, 4 tablespoons of genuine maple syrup, the darker the better. Mix it with 10 to 12 ounces of water. And you can live on this stuff. And the maple syrup has a large variety of minerals and vitamins. Naturally, the mineral and vitamin content varies according to the area where the trees grow and where the mineral content, how it is in the soil, where it is collected. But the average samples of syrup from Vermont contain sodium, potassium, calcium, magnesium, manganese, iron, copper, phosphorus, sulfur, chlorine, silicon, vitamin A, vitamin B1, B2, B6, and C. The lemon is a loosening and cleansing agent that has many important building factors. 49% potassium strengthens and energizes the heart, stimulates and builds the kidneys and adrenal glands. Its oxygen builds vitality. Its carbon acts as a motor stimulant. Its hydrogen activates the sensory nervous system. Its calcium strengthens and builds the lungs. Its phosphorus knits the bones and stimulates and builds the brain for clearer thinking. Its sodium encourages tissue building. Its magnesium acts as a blood alkalizer. Its iron builds the red corpuscles and rapidly correct the most common forms of anemia. Its chlorine cleanses the blood plasma. Its silicon aids in the thyroid for deeper breathing. The natural iron, copper, calcium, carbon, and hydrogen found in the sweetening supplies more building and cleansing material. It's a combination of something that I find works. Juice fasting works because it does 2 things. Number one, it removes toxins. That is, it eliminates life-robbing toxins that hinder the body's God-given recuperative abilities, and it increases nutrients. It floods the body with nutrients that energize the body's natural regenerative abilities. I have a lengthy article that perhaps you'd like to read. But, you know, when you detox, and all of us, we have toxins in our body, and we don't even understand it or believe it or know it's there, but often we feel bad because we're just built up with toxins. But when you eliminate those toxins, that dead and dying or diseased cells get eliminated, unwanted fatty tissue gets eliminated, trans fatty acids get eliminated, hardened a coating of mucus on the intestinal wall gets eliminated, toxic waste matter in the lymph system and bloodstream, toxins in the spleen, liver, and kidneys, mucus from the lungs and sinuses, embedded toxins in the cellular fibers and deeper organ tissues, and the deposits in the microscopic tubes responsible for nourishing the brain cells get eliminated. Excess cholesterol gets eliminated. You know, I want to do this at least 4 times a year, where a week to 10 days just eat nothing except this diet. Say, can you do it? I'm telling you, it works. And the result, mental clarity is improved. The nervous system is balanced. Energy level is increased. Organs are revitalized. Cellular biochemistry is harmonized. The skin will become softer and more silky. Breathing will become fuller, freer, and deeper. The digestive system is given a well-deserved rest. You know, we believe in the benefits of rest. Well, have you ever thought about giving your intestines and colon a rest? We don't. And so it just builds up plaque and builds up toxin, and that's why we're sick. Because we don't have self-control. We don't have self-control to say, well, I'm just going to fast to get better. No, we'd rather eat, and turn to the doctors, give me more drugs. You know, to be healthy, we need clean air, clean water. No intentional smoke in the air. Clean water and drink more water. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of the valleys and hills. Avoid excessive coffee or other caffeine-loaded beverages. Fresh juices, not processed and homogenized from the store, but fresh juices. With plenty of water, that's the best. Grape juice is the best antioxidant beverage you could buy. Green tea is also excellent, they say. And then to be healthy, get adequate rest. Get enough rest. Enter into God's rest if you haven't already. Rest 1 in 7. Get a good night's sleep. The Bible says in Psalm 127:2, the Lord giveth his beloved sleep. You need good rest. Jesus, in the Bible, he's not called the first Big Mac, but he is called the first fruits. Jesus is not called the living Coke, but the living water. Jesus is not called devil's food cake, but he is the bread of life. We need to realize that there are some things in life that are good for us, some things that are bad. Our obsession, though, needs to be with God, toward God. Not food or health or fitness. Let's not be obsessed. But in the new year, let's be better stewards of our temple. And I believe victorious eating begins when you shop. Don't bring it home if you don't plan it, if you should know you shouldn't eat it. The victory is in the shopping, not in the eating so much. And then the Bible says, eat and drink to the glory of God. Let's become God-dependent. Not drug and doctor dependent. In the Bible, everybody who sought the physicians got worse or died. There's a time and a place for the physician. You need them in an emergency. You need them when you got a cut and it's bleeding and you need somebody to sew you up. But people become so dependent upon those people wearing their white robes that they view them as a god. And they trust them. Trust God. And Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet until his disease was exceeding great. Yet in his disease he sought not the Lord, but to the physicians. May the Lord help us to seek him in the new year and ask for his blessing. For God is the great physician. Let's ask God to help us to be healthy for the rest of our life. Father, we pray in the name of Jesus that you would help us to develop new patterns of behavior, to not go on diets and diet here, diet there, but Lord, help us to have a lifestyle change that will be healthy. And Lord, not for vanity's sake, but may we use our temples, our bodies for your glory. Help us, Lord, to be healthy for you so that we may better serve you while we're on this earth. And Lord, if you should allow sickness in our life, help us to draw close to you. And Lord, help us to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.